All right, if you open up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. What if Jesus really meant all this stuff? What if everything He said in the Sermon on the Mount was supposed to be taken seriously? What if He wasn't just throwing out a hypothetical perfect situation? What if He wasn't just saying, this is kind of what I wish it was like? What if He was saying, as He did at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a fool who built his house on the sand. And he who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What if Jesus not only expected us but empowered us to obey Him? Well, that's our burden. Our burden is to bring forth the reality that Jesus really did mean these things. He really did call us to live a totally different life. Discipleship truly is an imitation of Jesus Christ based on an impartation of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. That's what true discipleship and true Christianity is. It isn't, as many would tell you, just a society of misfits who just thank God for His mercy every day and just stumble along their way and constantly blow it, but thank God for His grace, and just though they look like the most unworthy, the most sinful people, they're going to somehow in the end make it to heaven. No, salvation is a lot greater than that. Jesus came to do a whole lot more than that. He came to actually make us like Jesus. His salvation reaches deeper than just your name being written in a different book or your eternal destination being changed when you die. Thank the Lord those things happen. But God came to make a peculiar people who are zealous for good works, a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests. He came to call out from all nations a holy people who are His and who walk like He walked. And the things that He said, the things that Jesus said impart life to us. He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. And He came to impart that life to us and to cause us to walk like He did. That the Father might look down and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When He looks at us, His people. And so Jesus gave teachings and He told us how He wanted us to live. And He told us what's right and what's good. And then He told us to obey Him and to teach others to observe everything He's commanded. That's our burden. That's why we're here. That's what we want to do, is help to teach others as we're learning to really love Jesus authentically by obeying Jesus. To not only call Him Lord with our mouths, but with our lives. That people could look at us and we don't even have to say Jesus is my Lord. They can say, Jesus, whether I believe in Him or not, is that woman's Lord or is that man's Lord? Master. The one whom they give their allegiance to. And what I'm going to be sharing on, as Brother Burton was sharing, is something that's convicting to me. Sometimes when convicted, maybe you've experienced this, you study through something, you want to share something with somebody, or maybe it is a message, maybe you've shared like this before with people, and as you study, you're so convicted, you feel like, who am I to say anything? I kind of feel like that. But after doing some repenting and really coming to the Lord and just saying, God, you got to change my life and change my heart. I believe You can. I believe there's forgiveness in You, Lord. I believe You work with us. Father, work with me and help me today to speak with authority on a subject of honesty and integrity. It means so much to the Lord, as we'll see here. Let's pray before we read the Scriptures. Father, I ask that You would meet us here. Lord, that we wouldn't just be getting together as a religious exercise, God, or just going through the motions, but Lord, that You would really meet us here by Your Spirit, Lord. So we lay our lives down before You and we ask, oh God, that You would just make Yourself known in our hearts, Lord. As Your Word goes forth, I pray, Father, that You would make it true and living in us, Lord. Like fire upon the stubble of our hearts, Lord God, You'd burn away anything that does not please You. And You'd make us more like Jesus, Father. We trust You, Lord. We know You're into this. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Father, I pray, as I preach Your Word, that we would have faith, and we would grow, and we would learn. And we'd be more like Jesus, God, and we would please You more authentically and in a reality, Lord, in our lives. I pray, Lord, against any foul spirit or any darkness, Lord God, that may be here, Father, that You, by Your Spirit, would just cause that to go away. That we might have an environment, Lord God, here in this tent where we can be discipled and we can grow and we can learn and truth may prevail in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 34. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. As you read the Sermon on the Mount, you've got to understand what Jesus is doing here. If you've read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll see that Jesus quite often said, "You have heard that it was said," and then He'll quote something from the Old Testament. And then He'll say, "But I say to you." Now, one thing we have to realize is how just disturbing that would be in that day to hear somebody actually saying that. It'd be like me saying, "You've heard that it was said," and then quoting Jesus. And then saying, "But I say unto you." And I think the immediate thought is, "Well, who are you?" And I think rightfully you could say that. "Well, who are you, Scott? You just quoted the best source that you could ever quote on truth. And then you said something different?" And this is quite different. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, do not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear at all." Man, red flags would go up in people's minds right away. Who is this guy? No wonder that many people misunderstood Jesus as coming to destroy the law and the prophets, to get rid of the old covenant, to say all that stuff in the past, hey, it's null and void. But Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fulfill, to bring the fullness of what that was just indicating towards, what that was pointing towards. And in Galatians it tells us, Paul, who, if anybody would understand the law, he says that the law was a schoolmaster. Or a tutor is another word for that. To bring us to Christ. We were kept underneath the law, he said, as a school teacher, as a tutor, until Christ was revealed. In Colossians, he would say, "The things in the law are shadows, but the substance is Christ." The law is like the shadow on the ground. But the reality that the shadow is showing you is Christ. It's a shadow of Jesus. It's the silhouette of the Lord on the ground. But the whole point is to look at Jesus and to come to the Lord Himself. Now the teacher's here. The rabbi, the true teacher, has come. And what Jesus is doing is he's using the schoolmaster, he's using the tutor, the shadow, and he's saying, "You've heard this in the shadows. You've heard this explanation back then. The schoolmaster has taught you this. But I tell you this, there's a new revelation now. There's a new understanding. There's the true teacher, Jesus Christ, the example of everything that God wants in humanity is standing right before them. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, the schoolmaster. But I'm telling you this. Now, what did that schoolmaster, that tutor say? What were people learning for hundreds of years by God's ordination through the law? Well, one thing that we can gather from this is they were learning how to be honest. They were learning how to do what they said. And see, we do this with our children as well. As they're growing up, we teach them to follow through with what they say. That if they say something out of their mouth, they ought to do it. If they say they're not going to do something, they shouldn't do it. They need to be honest. We work with them, we're patient with them, but there's certain things and there's certain areas in our children's lives where we call them on it and we say, no, you said you were going to do that. Now do it. Or you told me, son, that you wouldn't do that. So don't. And we're teaching them how to be honest. And God was teaching the Israelites and everybody under the law how to be honest. And one way that He was doing that was through oaths. In fact, in the Old Testament, God commanded, God told them that they should take oaths. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you want to go there with me. We're going to look at the Old Testament real quick. The beginning of this statement, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Indeed, that's in the Old Testament, scattered throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him. And to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He's your praise and He's your God who's done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. He's your God. Hold fast to Him. Take oaths in His name. And that's what they would do. They would take oaths in His name. That is, when something was really serious, when someone's life was on the line or a lot of money was being exchanged or something like that, somebody was asked a question about something real serious like murder, and they were giving witness and testimony, they would take oaths in the name of God. And it was a very serious thing. In fact, the third commandment, God said, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. He who takes my name in vain shall not be held guiltless. God put it in one of the Ten Commandments that He commanded the Israelites. Do not take my name in vain. That's a serious thing. When you invoke my name upon something that you're saying, when you make a vow. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. You've heard that it was said, Leviticus 19, this is some stuff that Jesus is referring to. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God saw it as a profaning of His name when somebody would invoke His name and swear by God and then they wouldn't do it. Or they swear by God that they didn't do something and they had done it and they've been found a liar. God said, that profanes my name. You involve my name in a lie. Don't profane my name. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. I'm just going to read a few of these so we can get an idea here of how central this was to their thinking. Numbers 30. Verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. I'll read one more from Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's a serious thing. Even though we're a culture that has hardly any respect of God compared to the Jewish culture of that time, it's still a big deal in our culture. You find it, you hear it in the streets, you hear it in movies, you see it on TV where people swear to God. They'll say that. I swear to God, they'll say, when they're really trying to be honest, when someone's not believing them and they really want to convince someone that what they're saying is true. Or that they didn't do something and they're being accused, they'll say, I swear to God. Even, you know, I don't know how it is now when people get sworn in and stuff like that, our presidents, I mean, I'm not sure if they still put their hand on the Bible, but this whole oath under God, to be put under oath and to really set yourself apart and say, I'm really serious about what I'm saying, or I'm really serious about what I'm doing. When two people get married, we call them vows. It's different in our minds, it's different in society's minds than two people just making, you know, small talk on a date or something. I really love you. I want to spend my life with you. You're so special to me. But you get up there in front of everybody and you vow. You say something really serious to the other person. And everybody knows there's something solemn about this. There's something real happening. There's something that the level of integrity and honesty is being upped right now. It's being lifted. This whole idea is it permeates all cultures, really. Vowing or swearing or making some kind of a covenant with your mouth. Binding yourself by your words. Or invoking, as they did on Jesus, they said, I adjure you by God to tell us whether you be the Christ. Like, I'm serious. And right now, tell me the truth. Before God Almighty, speak the truth to me. No more games, no more riddles. Just say it. Are you the Christ? And you know that's why they crucified Jesus. After He said, it's as you say, He tore His clothes. He said, do we have any need of other witnesses? This is blasphemy. He's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. Perjury, it's called. You can get up to 5 years in prison in this country for perjury, lying under oath. A serious thing. Now, may I suggest to you or help you to understand and realize that what Jesus is doing is even more intense than that. There's some examples in the Old Testament that we look at that are pretty intense. But like Burton was saying, we just read a passage from the New Testament of how God deals with His church. That is probably one of the most intense passages in the Bible about honesty and about how God deals with sin, how serious He takes it. One example in the Old Testament, Rahab. Do you remember Rahab in Jericho? She was the only survivor, her and her family. She was a harlot, and she's actually in the lineage of Jesus. It's an amazing story. As the spies came in to spy out the land, they went into Jericho, and then the people of Jericho found out there were spies. They closed the city gates, and they were looking for them. And these two spies hid in Rahab's house up on the rooftop, and she hid them, and then she let them down out the window on the wall. And then she held this. She hanged up this scarlet cord in the window. Remember? But she made them swear by an oath that they wouldn't kill her. And those two men swore by an oath. And that oath had some parameters on it. You have to be in your house. When we attack this city, be in your house. If you're outside of your house, we're going to kill everybody. And we'll be free from our oath and our vow. But if you're inside, we'll keep you safe. And so they swore that they would do that. And she swore that she wouldn't tell. They took an oath. Jacob. made his brother swear to him before he gave him that stew that he would give him his birthright. This was no light matter. He wasn't just going to say, would you give me the birthright? Sure, okay, here, I'll have the stew. And then his brother say, I was just, whatever, man. I was just hungry. I was just kidding. He made him swear. He said, swear to me, Esau. I'm going to hold you to this. This is serious. David and Jonathan swore one to another that David wouldn't annihilate Jonathan's seed when he became king. David swore to Saul that he wouldn't annihilate his seed when he became king. There's many different examples. Samson, he caused people who took him one time to swear that they wouldn't kill him. And you see this, the oath being taken many different times throughout the Old Testament. It's always a real serious life and death type situation where a lot is at stake. Of course, we remember the story of the Gibeonites. Remember that tribe of people who saw the Israelites totally conquering the land. They took over Jericho. They defeated Ai. And here came the Gibeonites. They had some wisdom. They said, we are going to be destroyed by these people. So they lied and they came to Joshua. And they had old clothing and they made it look like their food was all moldy and in ripped bags and everything. And it looked like they traveled a long journey. And they said, we've heard what the Lord has done. We've come from afar. We want to make a pact with you. We want to be at peace. And they made a vow. They covenanted with the Gibeonites that they wouldn't hurt them, but that they could be peaceful towards them. Then they found out that, wait, they're the next city that we were going to attack. What should we do now? God said, you've made an oath. You see, the Bible says that God honors somebody who makes a vow to his own hurt and does not relent. It says, that's in Psalms. See, I have it written down here. I think Psalm chapter 15. If you make a vow, even if it's to your own hurt, you don't go back on your word. Of course, the most classic example of that in the Old Testament is the story, the sad story of Jephthah. Remember the vow he made to God? If I defeat the enemy, God, in your name, if you give me victory this day, I will offer up to you the first thing that comes out of my house when I return. And when he had conquered the enemy, he came home, and who came out? But his only daughter. And he wept. What's amazing to me is what his daughter said. This is how seriously it shows they took these vows. He said, oh, you brought me very low today, my daughter, for I've made a vow that I would give anything that came out of my door first to the Lord, and it was you. And she said, then Dad, you better do it. You better do it. You've opened your mouth to the Lord. Just give me 2 months to go bewail my virginity on the mountains and I'll come back. She did come back. She was killed. Now, I'm not here to say whether that was right or wrong, but it just shows the strength and the idea that they had of vows. How serious it was. So Jesus is not hitting on a light issue here. We might not understand this. In fact, I have a tendency to put this kind of in a different category than what he just talked about. He talked about divorce and remarriage just before that. To go on to talk about killing people. Adultery. Real serious stuff. And then he throws in here this one about oaths. And I kind of go, huh, I guess we shouldn't take oaths. But this is real serious stuff that Jesus is hitting on here. And it really has everyday application in our lives. God swore in the Old Testament. It's an interesting thought. He swore to Abraham that he would bless him, that he'd give him a child, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God swore. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us about this. As well, you can read it in the Old Testament, many different places. God himself said, I swore to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Again, we're staying in the schoolmaster zone here. We're looking at the law a little bit, this whole idea, before we really look at what Jesus had to say about this. We're letting it tutor us and prepare us for what Jesus is about to say. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. You see, it's that the end of dispute. When someone finally swears, when someone makes an oath, that's it. That's as strong as it gets. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. That is comforting. If a man or a woman swearing has any weight in our heart, God swore by himself that we would be blessed with Abraham as we have the faith and do the works of Abraham. It's a powerful promise. It's a hope, it says, verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's our hope. It's a great hope. God swore. Have you ever meditated and thought about what a step of humility that is for God? We're talking about God Almighty, whose words create life. We're talking about God who can't lie. He actually cannot lie. His nature is so pure and he's so holy that untruth will not proceed from his mouth. Not only blatant lying, but no guile, no trickery, not an ounce of deception. He doesn't try to trick you into thinking one thing. He doesn't try to play on his words and try to trick you or try to deceive in any way. Jesus Christ, when he spoke, every word he spoke was so pure. He said, I'm the truth. God, here in the Old Testament, stoops to the level of saying, I swear, Abraham, I promise, I'm serious. I swear by myself. There's none higher. There's no one greater to swear by. I swear by myself, Abraham. This is going to happen. Trust me. Instead of, you don't believe me? Do I have to say it more than once? What, do I look like a liar? I promise. I swear, Abraham. So humble our God is that he would stoop to that level to confirm something to a man. God swore in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, Jesus never did. Never had to. What was the purpose of all this teaching? What was the reason that God set this thing up, that they could speak oaths? And he put parameters around them. And there's quite a study that you could do through the Old Covenant about this whole idea of oaths. That if a woman in her father's house made an oath and the father heard it, he could annul it and say, no, she didn't mean that. And she wouldn't be bound by it. But if he did hear and didn't say anything, she would be bound by it. Or if she left the house and she made an oath, then she was the one that had to be responsible for it. If she was divorced or if she was a widow and she made a vow, she had to keep it. When she didn't have a father or a husband overseeing her. If a wife made a vow, her husband could annul it. Why did God put these things in place? And what is he teaching us through all this? The ultimate purpose of all these things, not only in this area of oaths, but everything that the Old Testament is teaching, you've got to get this down, is to bring us to Jesus. Again, It was a tutor, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. Now we get to sit at the feet of the Rabbi of Rabbis, the teacher. People called him teacher constantly because that's what he was doing. He was showing the way. So clear, so vivid, example after example, just real physical things that we could relate to. Like if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one to them. If they sue you and take away your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If they tell you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Jesus was so good at teaching and instructing people. And it's the same thing with this whole idea of oaths. It's to bring us to Jesus, who now says to us, I say to you, no more swearing. Don't swear at all. We're not doing this anymore. It's graduation time from elementary things, from elementary school. It's time now to grow up. I'm here and I'm telling you, don't make any oaths. Now, at first glance, and many people make this mistake, is they think, again, that Jesus came to destroy instead of build upon and bring fulfillment to the old covenant. In fact, I think many people are under this massive delusion today within the recognized church, those who profess to follow Jesus, that Jesus came to make things easier. That Jesus came to say, okay, the Old Testament's full of rules and commandments, there's none anymore. Or that Jesus came along to say like this, don't swear any more oaths. Like, you guys don't have to be that honest anymore. Remember how honest that I expected those in the Old Testament to be? Well, you don't have to do that anymore. That's not what Jesus was doing. See, at first glance, someone might go, what? Don't swear at all? You mean we can just be dishonest? We don't have to, there's nothing binding? We can just throw our words around? No, no, no. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. These were all things that they were accustomed to swear by, high things. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. See, this was common for them in that day to invoke these things like the earth or my head, that place that brings life to your body. Or they would talk about heaven, they would talk about God's throne, they would talk about the temple or the altar. And Jesus rebuked them for this. He rebuked their whole form of swearing. And they would have these things where if they would swear by the temple, that you would be held to it like about this high. But if you swore by the gold, you would be held this high. And if you swore by your head, you were like pretty serious. And if you swore by heaven, you better keep it. And they had all these different categories of what you could swear by and how serious you were. And Jesus saw right through that and he said, hypocrites. You swear by these different things. But he exposed their hearts and the deceit and the lies and the hypocrisy that was truly in them. Jesus says, don't swear by these things. But here it is, verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. So simple, so powerful. Let your yes be like a vow. No more I promise, no more I swear, no more I swear to God, no more I'm serious, no more of this vowing. Everything that you do in every aspect of your life, when you say yes or you say no, it's got to be true and it's got to be real. Stronger than a vow in the Old Testament. I've come now to call you and empower you to walk in such integrity and honesty that the disciples of Jesus Christ will be known by that. It's such a sad testimony of all those who profess to follow after Jesus with this area of integrity and honesty. And when the world looks in and they see what professes to be the church as crooked and dishonest and beguiling as the world, it's a reproach to God. But the Lord is calling us to something so much greater. A disciple of Jesus Christ ought to be known that when he says yes, whatever they want to think about your life, whatever they think about the way you live, the things you preach, the decisions you make, the way you raise your children, the clothes you wear, whatever they think about you, and however much they can point the finger, may they never be able to point the finger at us in integrity and honesty. May they know that when a disciple of Jesus Christ says yes, he means yes. When a female disciple of Jesus Christ says no, she means no. And that's how powerful it is. Jesus was a man like that. You could ask him a question. If he said yes, you knew it was yes. You knew all of heaven was behind that statement. If Jesus said no, you knew all of heaven was behind that statement as well. Notice what he says. For whatsoever is more than these, yes and no, is of the evil one. Wow, that's a heavy statement. Is of the evil one, really? Like, when we swear or we promise or we say, I'm serious, or that heart comes from the evil one? Yeah. When you have to justify your words with more than just yes and no, when you have to let people know, I'm really serious about this, what you're implying is, I'm not usually as serious as this. When you have to say to your children, I promise. What you're saying is, I'm more serious right now than I usually am about things I say yes to or no to. When you have to say, I swear to God to somebody. Again, you're saying, I'm a lot more serious right now than 95% of the time. When God says no, we're bringing everything up to that level. We're bringing everything up to the level of honesty and integrity. The vow is just training you. It was just teaching you that only in some places in the Old Testament you had to do it. There was only some times in your life in the Old Testament where you were just bound by this vow. But now that little sometimes, I'm telling you now, Jesus said, is all the time. And right when we recoil and we go, whoa, Lord, that's intense. I don't know. I can't do that. He says, I can. I do, and I will, if you let me. I will empower you by my Spirit to be a man of integrity, to be a woman of honesty, to speak yes and no. And that's it. God can do that. He's calling us into something very deep, very real. Ananias and Sapphira, the story that was shared just before I came up here. If anything can go down in history to let us know by example, not just precept, not just teaching, but a hardcore example right in front of our face of how serious God is about lying, how serious He is about truth. In the New Covenant, now that Jesus has come, He died on the cross for us. He bled for our sins. All this that's happened, He's still serious about lying. And when someone tries to come into the church and sow lies, God, right at the beginning of the church, right in the midst of revival, right at the fountainhead and the birth of the most beautiful church, He just says, nope, it's going to stop right here. And everybody was in fear. You're kidding me. God just killed a man and his wife. Could you imagine that? Just because it happened thousands of years ago doesn't mean it isn't as vivid and real as if it happened today, right now, in front of us. Would you be in fear? I would. I wonder what Peter thought after that. You notice he didn't pronounce the death upon the first one. He questioned him. He said, oh, why did you lie? God showed him that. Somehow when Ananias was talking to him, God showed him he's lying right now. And he said, why have you lied to God? And he just died. I wonder if Peter took a step back and went, oh, I guess I didn't kill him. God did. But then when the wife came in, he said, the feet of those who carried out your husband are going to carry you out as well. And she died. He knew, here it comes. I wonder if Peter ever lied ever again after that day in his life. I wonder if a seal went over his mouth and he just was like, I will never forget watching that man's eyes roll in the back of his head and fall down on the ground. Talk about slain in the spirit. That's the one example we have in the Bible. It's right there. And no one caught him. And he didn't get up again. For lying. Lying's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, when my children hit each other, that really, hey, don't do that. Or when they yell at their mother, oh, that really gets me going, no, no, you don't do that. But when they lie, it's kind of like, are you telling me the truth? And then they admit it, and then you're kind of like, don't do that. That's a serious thing. Parents, when you see your children lie about the littlest things, I don't care how small it is, it's a serious thing. Catch that one so quick. Get right down on their level and explain to them how serious it is to not cultivate a heart of deceitfulness and attempting to pull the wool over the eyes of their parents over a cookie or over whether or not they took their shoes off or whether or not they got out of bed when they weren't supposed to. Those are big things. And as a tutor, we can train them to be honest, to love the truth. Jesus Christ spoke with such integrity and honesty that he never had to take an oath. It's an amazing thing to me. Why would he? Why would he ever have to say to his disciples, I promise? That's kind of like the modern oath for us. We say, I promise. He never had to say that. Everybody knew. He promises. His word is a promise. Isn't that comforting? He's the one that said that he's the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. We can believe that. We know there's no guile in that statement. We know that it's true. We know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that's true because Jesus said it. We also know, as Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's just as true. Many will stand outside weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth saying, let us in. And he'll say, the door is shut. I don't know you. He's just as honest. One sounds kind of bad, one sounds kind of good, but he's just honest. Everything that Jesus said was so true, and he wants us to be the same. He's making us the same. He's teaching us how to be like him. For whatsoever is more than this, yes and no, comes from the evil one. Turn to John chapter 8. Verse 44. Where did lies come from? Why do you even know what I mean when I say lies and deceit? Well, all of us know because we've experienced it firsthand. We've been lied to, and we've lied to others. Every one of us. We've spoken untruth more times than we can count that have come out of our mouth. And God, who outlasts us, has further back than the sun, a God who's eternal, though he's been around a billion more years and days than we could ever imagine, has never lied. And yet we've lied in this short little blip of a time we have here on this earth, more than we can count. What is it that's gotten into us? Why? Where did this all come from? Verse 44 of John 8. You're of your father, the devil. There's some truth. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's a pretty simple trivia question. Where was the first lie in the Bible? And who said it? Does anybody know? Genesis 3, you shall not die. Who said it? The serpent. You shall not die. What a lie. How evil. Picture it like this. A man who pictures Satan walks up to a child and offers him candy. And the child knows he's not supposed to take candy from strangers, but I'm not supposed to take candy from strangers. Don't worry, it's okay. And the child takes it, unwraps it, and says, but my dad told me if I take candy from strangers, I'd die. It'd have poison in it. And it's poisoned, and the man just looks right at the 4-year-old child and says, you won't die. Child sticks it in his mouth, starts coughing, falls on the ground, and dies. That is evil. That is wicked. And Satan did that to Eve, and it's paramount to even try to compare it to that little story. I mean, it kind of maybe wakes us up a little bit because we're so used to the narrative of Genesis chapter 3. But here is Satan attempting to not only kill a woman, but kill her husband and deceive the entire human race. Through lying, directly contradicting what God said. And the day you eat of it, you will die. You won't die. Satan is the father of lies. That's where it started. Can you understand why Christ is so valiantly opposed to lying and he's so triumphantly fighting for truth? It's the whole war that we're fighting in here as the church. It's the for prevailing of truth. And the exposure of lies, the advancement of light, and scattering the darkness. This is what it's all about. Truth. And God restoring that truth and bringing people back to truth and getting their eyes on Him and saving them unto the truth. Coming and everything Jesus said, He was leading people into truth. And he said, in truth, in this statement right here, Satan is the father of lies. When he speaks of his own. There's no truth in him. Watch out, he's deceptive. The father of lies. But you know what's exciting? I want to read you a scripture that is such good news. It's in 1 John. Chapter 3. 1 John has a lot of good news in it. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. There it is again. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. That is some good news. Jesus came on a mission to destroy and undo the works of the devil. So if you believe that you have to lie, that from this point on, for the rest of your life, you're bound to lie, you've been deceived. Jesus came to destroy, really destroy the work of the devil who sinned from the beginning. You don't have to lie anymore. You don't have to pull the wool over people's eyes. You don't have to give innuendos of dishonesty. You don't have to trick people into thinking something that's not true, but still say true words. You don't have to fib. You don't have to tell white lies. You can be honest. Your yes can be yes and your no can be no by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no by the power of the Holy Spirit if you claim to be a Christian. If you're really walking after Jesus, you can't be a liar at the same time. The Bible has too many exhortations and warnings to conclude that it's okay to lie and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, just next book over. Verse 7 says this: He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These are Jesus' words. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars is in there with some pretty heavyweight sins, like sorcery, adultery, sexual immorality. Abominable. That's like the worst word you could use about something in God's book. Liars. Next chapter over, Revelation 22:15. Or let's read verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates to the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Whoever loves and practices a lie. But those who do His commandments may enter in, it says, to eat of the tree of life. And what we're looking at right here is a commandment of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatsoever is more than these comes directly from the evil one. If you have to justify your statements, you know, it's really convicting to me is I'll be joking around with my children and saying something to them and playing with them, and then my son will say to me, Dad, are you serious? Seriously? And I'll have to go, no, I'm just kidding. Or I'll say, yeah, I'm serious. Like, stop jumping on the couch. Yeah, I'm serious. Stop jumping on the couch. Because I've joked about it so many times or whatever it might be that they don't even know when I'm telling the truth. It happens to me sometimes. That's one of the things I had to really repent of as I was studying this. It might sound like a little thing, but it's not. When your child looks you in the face and says, seriously, Dad? Something happens in your heart. When you're really trying to be serious, especially. And you have to say yes. And then they say it again. Really? And you say yes. You want to say, just believe me. But it's your own fault. Because for some reason you think it's funny to joke about stuff that's not true. Do you think that's funny? To be sarcastic and make up stories and share things that just aren't true. It's not. It's not to God. I'm convicted about that. A lot of my humor is just making up little games and little things and saying little things that aren't true. And like, no, just kidding. Do you think Jesus did that? I don't think He did. I think He was so true and so full of life that He could make you laugh till your gut hurt without having to be dishonest. I believe that was Jesus. I think He was so full of joy. Humor is not bad. But sarcasm that's rooted in lies is. Exaggeration about things to blow up an example in someone's eyes is really sketchy. I know these things are starting to touch home a little bit, but it's important because we could sit back in a conversation like this, and if you're a disciple of Jesus, hopefully you'll be able to say, you know what, I can't remember the last time that I blatantly lied to anybody. I wish I could say that. Something does come to my mind. I repented to the Lord about it. Something that happened a while back, but I remember the last time I blatantly lied to somebody. It grieves my heart. That's not like Jesus. But maybe you're here today and you can say, you know what, I can't remember lying to anybody. I know I have, but it's been so distant in the past that, you know, God's done a real neat work in my life in terms of honesty. But can I challenge you? Are you truthful in your joking? Are you honest in the information that you withhold sometimes? Are you easily swayed by situations where maybe money's involved? I know this is one for me where I have a tendency because I work out in the public with the tree service, and sometimes if I'm honest, it's going to affect how much money I'm going to make. Sometimes if I share something that I feel is true, it's going to affect how much money I make. And money talks. It's like a bribe. And that's something that God hates in the Old Covenant, especially. He says that is, you don't take a bribe to be dishonest. And we think, no, I would never lie about somebody if somebody came up and said, I'll give you $30 if you lie about so-and-so. We're like, I'd never do that. But do you let money ever twist the way that you're honest or the integrity that you have? Do you let it play with you? Because Mammon's a powerful god. And you can only serve Christ or Mammon. How far will you allow Jesus to take you in this area of honesty and integrity? Will you allow His Spirit, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus, will you allow that Spirit to have full reign and dominion in your heart that He could make you a disciple whose yes is yes and your no is no? I just want to encourage you to let that process happen. Let it happen inside your heart. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank You this afternoon that You are honest and You're true. Father, I thank You that You taught us and You trained us, Lord God. But I pray, Lord, that we would come to full maturity. That we would be people who can speak, Lord, words of life and truth, Lord God. That there'd be no deception. That we would be like that disciple whom You said, here comes a man in whom there's no deceit. I pray that, Lord, we would be what You see is what You get type people, Lord God, that they would see Jesus and they would get Jesus. Father, please empower us by Your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed. God, we live in such a sarcastic culture. Lord, we live in such a time of debauchery, Lord, and wickedness and evil, Lord, is so rampant and lying is happening every day, oh God. It's all over the billboards, Lord. It's all over the television. It's all over the streets, Lord God. It's in our own homes at times, oh Father. I pray that You would just deliver us from the lying tongue, the deceitful worker, the enemy. Oh God, I pray that it would never be said of us that our conversation comes from the evil one. But God, it would be rooted in truth, rooted in the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, we repent. We turn right now wholeheartedly to You. We lay down those things, O God, that are dishonest about us. And we ask that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us the strength to walk in the light as You're in the light. We praise You and we thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to look into Your Word, to be challenged. May we be changed now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. If you want to hang out for a while and talk and share and have any ideas about this and things like that, you're welcome to. Thank you.